Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. There was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her class of second graders about this story that we just heard from Luke chapter 16. And she was talking about the rich man, how he had everything he needed, and so when he died, because of his selfishness, he went to a place of torment. And Lazarus, who was a beggar at the gate, when he died, because he didn't have anything, he went to a place of paradise called Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side. And so the teacher asked the students this question: would you rather be the rich man or Lazarus? One little boy raised his hand and he said, "Well, while I'm alive, I'd like to live like the rich man, but when I die, I'd like to be like Lazarus." Well, doesn't that describe how a lot of people are today? The story of the rich man and Lazarus kind of comes on the heel of the parable that we heard last week about the parable of the bad money manager, the dishonest steward, if you will. And Jesus in that parable was teaching the importance of realizing that everything we have comes from God, and how we use God's money really makes a difference in our lives. And so this parable today, Jesus carries on speaking about our relationship with money, and he talks about that by speaking about a parable of a rich man and Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but Lazarus is a very common name, and so the word Lazarus means God helps. And so Jesus uses a man named Lazarus in his parable. And so he talks about the rich man, and the rich man probably knew that Lazarus was at the gates, but didn't do anything to help him. And so we wonder, why did the rich man not help the poor Lazarus at the gate? Perhaps the rich man thought to himself, well, Lazarus could work, so he should just get a job and support himself. Sometimes we kind of think like that, and as Christians we remember passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in which Paul writes these words: "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear some men who are idle. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." So maybe the rich man thought, this guy should just get a job and support himself. Or maybe the rich man thought, you know, this guy, if I help him out, then he'll keep coming back for more and more. I'll just be enabling him to continue on his life of dependency. And so I'm not going to help him. I'm really going to be doing him a favor by not helping him, so that he will see an error of his ways. He'll pick himself up and he'll get a job and make something out of himself and become a productive member of society. Maybe that was the reason why he didn't help him out. Or maybe he didn't help him out because he thought to himself, you know, I've worked hard for my money. Why should I give my money to this guy? So there might be a number of reasons why the rich man didn't help this poor Lazarus at the gate. Sometimes we view the poor like the woman who married a very wealthy man, and she confessed, you know, I didn't want to marry him for his money, but how else was I going to get it? We can't think of those who are in need as simply those who are freeloaders living off of other people's money. And the reality is that there are a number of people like that in the world, and they kind of spoil it for those that really are in need. Sometimes we have delegated, we think that the government is responsible for taking care of those that are in need, those that are poor. And so we figure, well, the government's going to take care of them, so we don't need to do anything. Churches around the country, however, are realizing that we need to help out those that are in need. You might be surprised at the amount of money that are given by churches to help those in need. It's really quite staggering. And certainly many of the people that we help out as churches don't often darken the door of the church. We kind of think that if we help them out, maybe they'll come to church. But the reality is many people we help never come back to church or never come to the church. But on the other hand, they look at the church as a place that they can go to, perhaps to find some help. So we're in kind of a quandary. Do we help them even if they don't come back to church, or do we not help them? And I think the Lord calls us to help those that are in need, even if they don't darken the door of the church in the future. Certainly, we are blessed to be able to help people here at this church, and we do so in a number of different ways. We do so through the Benevolence Fund, to which many of our members donate on a regular basis, and that allows me to help to meet needs of people that come to us from outside of the church, as well as helping to meet needs of those who are in the church. And so we also meet needs through our giving to the Community Link Food Bank, not only giving groceries, but financial giving as well. We also reach out and help people through our school supply drives that we give to the kids at Effie Boys Elementary School. We reach out through our Patriot Paul's outreach and through the fundraising efforts of the Anglican Relief and Development Ministry, to which we're going to be taking up a special offering next week. And so we reach out in many different ways. We reach out through St. Deborah's Guild as they help meet needs and help those in need, and through a number of other projects throughout the year. And our hope is that we can do even more to help meet needs in the world around us. But we can only do that as Christians in the church live up to the full reality of their discipleship in Christ. Part of that Christian discipleship is seen in the kind of stewards or managers we are of God's money. Paul said to Timothy in our second lesson today, "As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God, who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy." God desires that we enjoy the things of this life, and that He has given us material blessings and money and everything that He's made. But the difficult thing is keeping those things in their proper balance, their proper perspective. Money and possessions really can be fleeting things. As someone said one time, money still talks. Usually it says, bye-bye. I read about a book that was written entitled, How to Be Happy Without Money. The problem was they charged $25 for it. I thought, why don't you just give it away? But no. One of the best ways that we can have a balance between enjoying the things and the money of this world and using it the way God wants us to use it is really to grow in our Christian discipleship. You know, part of that discipleship means paying attention to our spiritual lives. And we often think that paying attention to our spiritual lives only involves our prayer or Bible study or going to church, things like that. But it also involves the money that we have in our lives. Money is an important part of Christian spiritual discipline. For all Christians are material creatures as well as spiritual. And anyone who just pays attention to the spiritual and not the material really is not going to be living life to the fullest extent that it's meant to be lived. Money can cause two sorts of problems in the spiritual life, depending on whether there's too much or too little. Those with a lack of money tend to be preoccupied with getting enough of it. And the preoccupation interferes with prayer as well as other parts of our spiritual life, and it can interfere with our reaching out and helping those in need. In extreme cases, it can become the sole preoccupation of our life. The other problem is that of having enough not just to meet our necessities, but also to provide some of our comforts. Here the problem becomes one of how much should I use for myself and how much should I give away? Like greed, it can become a preoccupation. We can be overwhelmed with the responsibility of trying to decide how much we can keep and how much we should give away. We're usually faced with a decision. Should I buy this $25 steak or should I give $25 to the Community Link Food Bank? Should I keep my old beater Ford and try to make it to another winter, or should I sell it and give the money to the roof project? What should I pledge to the church? All these are questions that we're faced with on a regular basis, and many of the things that we have an opportunity to give money to are very worthwhile projects, for sure. One author said this, we are also presented with many of our own needs, personal and family. The resources are finite. To satisfy one need means that another goes wanting. Left to our own devices with these decisions, we would be overwhelmed. It's too much to try to balance all these competing needs, especially when half of them are ours. We are never really in a position to step back and make an objective decision about what is most needy, because we are always one of the parties as well as the judge. End quote. These are spiritual problems with potentially devastating effects on prayer and worship. They need to be dealt with spiritually as well as materially. The connection between the material and the spiritual should not surprise us. We see God revealing himself through the material quite often. For example, Jesus reveals himself through bread and wine. God reveals himself through the water of baptism. He reveals himself in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so the material is made holy or is made is set apart by spiritual in their spiritual context. This means that we can't divorce the material lives from our spiritual lives if we expect to grow and live a very successful Christian life. These two things must grow together. The basis of the solution for the problem of wealth, whether lack of it or excess, is in a sacrificial approach. And that's what they did in the Old Testament. God established a sacrificial approach to help maintain a relationship between he and his people. And he did that primarily through the tithe. The tithe was considered a sacrificial part of the law. And certainly that sacrificial part of the law was to develop a relationship between God and his people, a relationship of holiness and righteousness, of man's obedience to God and God's provision for man. The first characteristic of sacrifice was the maintenance of a relationship. In order to do this, man had to obey God. In the case of tithes, this meant offering to God 10% off of the top. Rejects and seconds didn't count. The offering was not a way to get rid of the defective sheep of the herd. This was a significant offering and no mere token. Think about what you spend 10% of your income on in terms of providing for the things that you want in your life. It's not insignificant. It's a significant and costly offering. The point is that when we realize our relationship with God is of material as well as spiritual importance, then what we do with our material goods really takes on a higher priority in our lives. Are we willing to put our money where our souls are? It's a sign also of our trust in God. What we're saying is we're trusting God by giving 10% to him. We're trusting that he'll be able to help us to survive on the rest of the 90% that we have in left over. I don't keep back my tithe until the end of the month just in case something comes up. Rather, it's my first commitment. It's the first thing paid. To me, it's as essential to my life as buying food. That doesn't mean that it doesn't really make any difference how much you give to God if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that really is part of the message of our New Testament lesson today, our gospel lesson. Because the lesson really describes a chasm between us and God. We're separated from God because of our sin. And no matter how many good works we do, no matter how much money we give, we can't cross over that chasm on our own. We have to cross over that chasm by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we put our trust in him, he provides the bridge that we cross over that gap, that chasm, so that then we're able to go into the presence of God. We do so not because of our works, not because of the amount of money we give, but because of our trust in Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in him, that gives us the opportunity to cross over that gap. Once we die, however, we cannot cross over that gap. We can't cross over that chasm. We can only do so while we are alive by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. And as we put our trust in him, he gives us the ability to have a relationship with God and then to be accepted by him when we die. It's only after we have made that decision that the Holy Spirit begins to direct and guide us into helping those that are in need, into using the resources to make a benefit in God's kingdom. When we come to Christ, we're filled with a love and compassion for those that are in need, and that causes us to want to help them and reach out to them. We don't give sacrificially in order to save other people, but we do so, we save other people by showing them the love of Christ. And that love of Christ is sometimes demonstrated through our giving, through our service, and through our compassion. Years ago, Eileen Wright's pastor was at a convenience store. And he was standing behind a man who was purchasing some groceries. And the man's wife evidently was somewhere else in the convenience store. And so the pastor noticed that the man didn't have enough money to pay for the groceries. And so the pastor reached around him, handed him some money, and he said, "Don't look at me, don't look back at me, just take this money and buy what you need, and remember that Jesus loves you." So the pastor turned around and walked out the door. The man took the money and never looked back at him. And so this all happened in New Orleans. And so about 9 years later, this pastor was preaching at a church in New Orleans when a man after the service walked up to him and began to tell him about how he had come to faith in Christ. And as he was sharing this story, he shared it with these words: "Several years ago, my wife and our child were destitute. We had lost everything, had no jobs, no money, and were living in our car. We also lost all hope and agreed to a suicide pact, including our child. However, we decided to first give our son some food, so we drove to a convenience store to buy him some food and milk. While I was standing in line at the store, I realized that I did not have enough money to pay for these items, but a man behind us asked me to please take the money from his hand and not look at him. The man told me that Jesus loves you. We left the store, drove to our designated suicide site, and wept for hours. We couldn't go through with it, so we drove away. As we drove, we noticed a church with a sign out in front which says, 'Jesus loves you.' We went to that church the very next Sunday, and both my wife and I came to faith in Christ that day." He then told the pastor, When you began speaking this morning, I knew immediately that you were the man who gave us that money." How did he know? The pastor was from South Africa and had a very distinct accent. He continued, "Your act of kindness was much more than a simple good deed. Three people are alive today because of it." You never know, but what you're giving might just save a life. You never know, but what you're giving might just save someone for eternity. You never know, but what you're giving might be able to impact the life of not just one person, but maybe many people. The challenge for us as Christians is to ask God, "How would you have me to use the resources that you give to me?" And then seek to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit as He leads us in the way that we're to use God's money. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have provided everything for our enjoyment. And at the same time, Lord, you've called us to be aware of those around us that are in need and to be generous and to seek to help those that are not able to help themselves. Lord, would you give us the wisdom to know how to use the resources that you've given to us, that you would give us direction on what we are to do, so that we might make a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.